Today, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. So grab yourself a Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 600. And what we're doing is we're doing our pop verses series. So today's pop verses are Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, as we get into your word, that it encourages us, it sharpens us, and helps us to know you better. I pray that you would minimize the distractions so that we can focus our attention on you. I'm just so thankful for the love that you've given us through your son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we focus in on him and what he's done for us, I pray, Lord, that you would just unify us so that we can be of one mind that follows after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In life, we need many reminders, mostly because we forget stuff. And I always thought that, you know, as you get older, you know, you start to forget more. So I've noticed this in my life. I forget more things, and you know, I always chalk it up to I'm getting a little older, or there's more in my mind. But actually, the more you remember things, the more you actually exercise your mind. So if you were doing like scripture memory, you would actually think like, oh, I have so many verses memorized, I can't memorize anymore. But the more you use your mind, the more you exercise, the more you actually put it to use, the better at remembering things you get. So in life, we're gonna have to remember things because we do have times of forgetfulness. But some of the reminders in our life are very obvious. Maybe they're even things that we want to forget about. For instance, maybe you get up and look in the mirror and you say to yourself, well, I really should eat right and I really should start exercising. And my image, the image of myself in the mirror, is a constant reminder and I kind of want to forget about that. Maybe you see how messy your room is or how messy your house is. And that's a constant reminder of how, you know what, I need to clean this, and you're just like, I don't really want to do it, but that's a reminder. Maybe you check the mail and you know you don't get any love letters anymore or any birthday cards, but you get bills from all different creditors and people. It's a constant reminder that you still have to go out and work and make money. But sometimes in life, there's certain things that we want to remember. There's no obvious reminder, so we actually have to create reminders for ourselves. I think in my life, a lot of times what happens is I'll leave for work in the morning and my wife will say, hey, on your way home, can you pick up milk? Okay, if any of you guys have ever been there, hey, on your way home, you pick up milk. So what happens when I get home? I walk in the door. Hey, honey, I'm home. How's it going? Oh, did you get milk? I'll be right back. You know, then you forget the milk. So what I started to do to remind myself was like, you know what? When she says, hey, can you pick up milk? I'll go and get milk on my way to work, and then I'll put it in the refrigerator at work, and then on my way home, I'll just grab it out of the refrigerator and go home. So this way I don't forget the milk. Well, how do you think that worked out for me? Okay, walk in the door, hey, honey, I'm home. Hey, did you get milk? Yeah, it's in the church refrigerator right now. So then my wife came up with this clever idea, and I use it all the time, and you know the staff here knows that, and people here that come around. If you ever open up the refrigerator and see my car keys in there, it's because that gallon of milk is my milk. So what I decided to do was, in order to remember the milk, I put my car keys in the refrigerator, so as soon as I leave my office, I go, oh, where are my keys? Oh, yeah, they're in the refrigerator with the milk, and then I bring the milk home. So it's silly, but we have to create reminders. So as I came upon this verse, Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, going through the list of most popular verses on YouVersion and Bible Gateway, I was like, wow, this verse is pretty much a reminder of what I know and really what Isaiah was communicating to the people of Israel, what they already know. So Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 is really part of a section of Isaiah teaching the Israelites while they are in exile in Babylon that God still cares for them. So this is really a huge reminder for us. So you might find yourself, when you're even hearing this, you might be like, you know what, I know this. But what the scripture here is to kind of spark your memory. Hey, you, remember this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to need to be reminded regardless of any situation in our life. So in this passage, what we're going to be reminded of is who God is, what God can do, and how we should respond. Those three things. Who God is, what God can do, and how we should respond. So let's look at verse 28, and it says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That's the statement of reminder. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Isaiah the prophet is saying to God's people, hey guys, have you not known? Have you not heard these things? You guys know this stuff. Let me just jog your memory a little bit. Those of you who have been Christians for many years, let me jog your memory a little bit of what you need to be reminded of no matter what situation is in your life. So the first thing we're going to look at is remember who God is. Verse 28 goes on to say this. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So the first thing we have to remember about who God is God is everlasting. God is everlasting. That means that God exists endlessly. There's no interruption or limitations to his existence. And the fact that there is an everlasting God actually gives us hope. Dostoevsky said this, if there is an everlasting God, there is no such thing, if there is no everlasting God, there is no such thing as virtue. There is no need of it. So here's what he's saying. Because there's an everlasting God, there has to be a standard. He's the standard giver. And really, the fact that there is right and wrong, and most people agree with the fact that there's right or wrong, actually proves that there is an everlasting God, that there is a standard giver. But notice this, as the scripture goes on, he says in verse 28, the Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So the next thing we have to remember about who God is God is everlasting, but God also is the creator. He's the everlasting God that created this earth, that created the universe, that created everything in it, that created us. See, most people know the Genesis account about God's creation. And yeah, there is some debate in the Christian community on how long the days were they days, years, epochs, whatever. The debate is around the Hebrew translation. But listen, that's not what I want to talk about this morning. What I really want to talk about is the fact that God is creator shows his character. It shows his character. And a few things about his character that it shows is that God is purposeful. See, he organized this creation. We find that in Psalm 19. We also find that in Psalm 104, verse 19. He says this, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows its time for the setting. So you know what? God is purposeful. He organized this whole world we live in. He organized the times and the seasons and all those things. And it's unfortunate right now because of the way our society is and because of the way public school and university is now, we're experiencing now an entire generation and generations to come that are brought up saying, you know what, this is all by chance. You really don't matter much because this is all by chance. Of course, in the self-help movement, they would say, you do matter much. But then they'll teach the children, hey, you know what? It's by chance that you're here. You have evolved into this. And unfortunately, what happens is it takes God out of the equation. It says there is no creator. And then what happens is when you take God out of the equation, you also take purpose out of the equation. And that's what happens. And that's what we're going to see the fruit of, and we've already seen the fruit of. And that's why even actually the scriptures tell us, you know, about the end times that love grows cold. Well, part of the reason why love will grow cold is if you and I don't matter, if you and I are here by chance, if you and I have no purpose, really, what's there to love? What's there to really uphold? So God is a purposeful God, and we see that in his creation. And I think about this a lot. I think about this every time I see a sunset. I think about this every time I see a sunrise. If I go over to the ocean and see the ocean, if I experience God's creation, whether I'm in the mountains or wherever it is, when I experience the beauty of God's creation. I think I said this some months ago during the winter, even though the winter was probably one of the most brutal that we had to endure this year, and we're getting paid back with probably one of the most beautiful summers that I can remember, which is great. But remember in the winter, it seemed to be this winter, and I don't know if it was just the radically cold temperatures, but it seemed like the sunsets this winter were unbelievable. There'd be so many days where either I was in my house or here at the church, and I would see this pink hue, pink and orange, and I'd look out the window, and I was like, wow. That is unbelievable to see that. To see that that didn't happen by chance, that God made that, that God created that for us to enjoy. Now fast forward for us as Christians. For us as Christians, we think, here's the promise that we have for the future. The promise that we have for the future is that there will be a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. So now for us as Christians, we remember that this world is cursed with sin. And we still see the beauty that God intended. Imagine what the new creation is going to look like. A lot of times when we think about heaven, what do we think about? There's no more death. There's no more tears. There's no more suffering. It's always like a me-centered type thing. But now think about what the creation is going to experience and how beautiful that's going to be. So we see God as creator shows us that he's purposeful. But the second thing it shows us is that he's loving. It shows us that he's loving. If you go back to Genesis, we find out that God spoke the world into existence. You remember that? And God said, and God said, and God said. But then we fast forward to John chapter 1. Do you remember that? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you track down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's talking about Jesus. That's talking about how Jesus was and is the everlasting God. And he came to make his dwelling among us. So we see that Jesus was an agent in creation. Colossians 1:16 talks about that. But then we also see the reason why Jesus came into this world, because of God's great love. Because when we go back to creation, we know that God created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with him and to enjoy paradise. But because of their sin, it broke that relationship. Now God could have looked at mankind and said, tough luck, you guys blew it. You're on your own. But he didn't. He has a great love for us, and that's why he sent Jesus to die for us. So we realize this. When Jesus was dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins, he was doing that because he loves us. So Jesus died to pay the price for our sins, and 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible tells us this, all who believe will have eternal life. See, we have an everlasting God who is the creator that's purposeful and loving enough to provide salvation for us. Listen, if you don't trust Jesus, you need to trust Jesus, because that is the only way that you can be saved from your sin. So we have a loving, purposeful God who is a creator. But the next thing this passage teaches us is we have to remember what God can actually do. Let's look at verse 29. Verse 29 says this. He gives power to the faint and to, the end of verse 28. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Then verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. So here's what God can do. And I'm going to give you what we know he can do from the scripture, and then the theological term. So the first one is, he does not faint or grow weary. It's God is all-powerful. And the theological term is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. That means that he can do anything. Now, when you're engaging with a person and talking with a person, they might mock this. Okay, God's all-powerful. Can he make a rock so big that he can't lift? And then your response might be, can God make you smart? And then you're thinking, well, no, I shouldn't say that. But I could say something like this. You know what? God's only going to do what's consistent with his nature. God's only going to do what's consistent with who he is. But I do know this, he is all powerful, and he's going to act within his nature and use that power within his nature. The next thing we know that God can do is this, based upon this phrase, his understanding is unsearchable. He's all-knowing. We talked about this last week. He's omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. God knows everything. It's important because we need to realize that God knows our heart. He knows the depth of our heart. He knows who we are when no one else is around. He knows what we think. He knows what we say. He knows how we act. He knows how we interact with other people. The next phrase is this, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And it's because he is everywhere. Because God is everywhere, the theological term is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is able to give us strength wherever we are and whenever we need it. This is not the teaching of pantheism that says God is everything, so don't cut down the tree because you're going to hurt God. That's not what the scriptures teach. But Psalm 139 teaches that there's nowhere that you can go that God is not there. So he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Yeah, he's using his power, he's using his knowledge, but he's using the fact that he is everywhere and can meet any need. So even at the lowest times in your life, he's there waiting for you. Do you remember the classic poem, Footprints in the Sand? It's attributed to a woman named Mary Stevenson. There's some debate on who actually wrote it. It's attributed to her. But what I want to do is I want to read that poem to you because it really talks about how God is everywhere, and in the fact that he's everywhere, he's able to help us. It says this, "One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back to the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and the saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever. And during your trials and tests, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." So in this famous little poem, it's a reminder that in our deepest, darkest hours, in our times of great needs, we have to be reminded that God will pick us up and carry us. If that's the strength that he needs to give us, that's what he's going to do. You know, so many times we park it on verses like Philippians 4:13. We talked about that. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Sometimes the strength you need is not possible within you to actually do what needs to be done. And that's where Jesus comes in, and he just picks you up and carries you along the way. So if you've dealt with something very difficult in your life and you've gotten through it, you have to know as a Christian that that was God carrying you through that time. So now we're reminded from these scriptures who God is and what he can do. The next reminder is, how should I respond? How do I respond? Because this is what Isaiah was talking to the people of Israel. He was talking to them and prophesying to them and saying, you know what, you're in exile, this is a difficult time. Here is how you need to respond. Because you guys know these things. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He goes on in verse 30, it says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I think here Isaiah uses the example of youth to remind us of the pride we have when we think we can handle everything. The way that we need to respond is this, in humility and not pride. So Isaiah uses the youth, the youths. Did you guys know that Isaiah was from North Jersey? Youths. He uses them as an example. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard of something called super male syndrome? Has anybody ever heard of that? Super male syndrome? Well, if you never heard of it and you know of a guy in his 20s or 30s, you've experienced super male syndrome. Okay, super male syndrome is pretty much a syndrome that most men in their 20s and 30s have when they think that they can do whatever they want, whenever they want. They're filled with pride and think that they can handle anything. You know, I think about my life, and I'm kind of on the latter end of that scale where I'm turning 40 this year. But I think of my life in my 20s and 30s, and I'm like, you know what? I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of super male syndrome. And I'm actually just even guilty in the beginning of this summer. Me and my family went to Hershey Park. The night before, we went to Hershey Park, and then we stay over in a hotel. So we drove back from Hershey Park to the hotel that night, turned in the hotel, slept in the hotel, got up the next morning and went to Hershey Park. I was convinced that I was making a left out of the parking lot to get to Hershey Park. About 10 minutes down the road, I'm thinking, okay, I come out, make a left. So as I'm making a left, my wife said, do you know if this is the right way? And I was like, of course this is the right way. I make a left out of the. She's like, you know what, let me plug in the GPS. I was like, okay, whatever. It's a left. It's one road. I can handle this, okay? She plugs in the GPS, and our GPS doesn't say turn around, but if you're going the wrong way, it will just keep on saying make a right, make a right. It doesn't care if it's a person's driveway. It's like make a right, turn around. So literally, I'm having a heated conversation with this GPS, telling it how stupid it was because it was a left out of the parking lot and not a right out of the parking lot. Lo and behold, I drove about 10 minutes, and I decided to humble myself and listen to the GPS and turn around and pass the hotel and get to Hershey Park. Okay, I didn't want to listen. I was filled with pride and figured I knew where I was going. Well, interestingly enough, when I started to look a little bit more into this super male syndrome as I was preparing for you, do you know what the number one cause of death in men 20 or 30 years old is? It's actually automobile accidents. Do you know why that is? Because they think they can do whatever they want. They think they're invincible. They're filled with pride. I can handle this. I can pass this person. I can drive this fast. I can do this. Do you know what another common problem is? Undiagnosed diseases. Do you want to know why? I don't need to go to the doctor. I'm a young guy. I'm filled with pride. I don't need to do what normal people would do, is get like a routine checkup, or if something hurts, actually go get it checked out. You know what? I used the super male syndrome as an example, but this is not just for young guys, is it? It's not just for young guys. This is for everybody. This verse is a reminder, and he's using the youths as a reminder, that they will eventually faint, and we can't go it alone. You can't save yourself. You can't solve your own problems. You can't excel in any venture. You can't have successful relationships. You know what? You've been taught we're the little trains that could. Guess what? You're the little train that can't. That's the deal. God is saying, you need to come to me. You need to wait on me. You need to practice humility rather than pride. The Apostle Paul, he actually confronts the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:2. He says, he's feeding them milk, the milk of the word, rather than the meat of the word. Even though they should be ready for the meat of the word, they're still getting the milk because they're still immature. So many times in our life, we have to go back to the basics just to remind us that God is in control, that we need to focus in on him. Poet and children's writer Ogden Nash said this, "You are only young once, but you can stay immature indefinitely." Yeah. You're only young once, but you can stay immature indefinitely. So here's how I want to apply this spiritually. Are you displaying your immaturity by holding on to your pride? Are you displaying your immaturity by holding on to your pride? Well, if you're holding on to your pride and you think you can do it all on your own, if you think you can take care of it, guess what? The scriptures are telling us you're still getting the milk because you're not ready for the meat of the word. Matthew Henry on this verse says, "Those who trust in their own sufficiency are the youth and the young men who are strong but are apt to think of themselves stronger than they are. And they shall faint and be weary. They shall utterly fail in their service, in their conflicts, and under their burdens. They shall soon be made to see the folly of trusting themselves. So Isaiah uses the youth as an example. You know what? Even those guys are going to fail if they don't turn to the Lord, if they don't let their pride down. But you know what? Many times we try to handle things not necessarily because pride, but a lot of times it's because we're not very patient. We want to take care of things, right? We want it done, and we want it done now. So the next thing that we need to be reminded of as how we respond is this. We need to respond and be willing to wait. Let's look at verse 31, the first part. It says, "But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles and shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, God is tireless and he's going to help us. We need to be willing to wait on him. We live in a culture that doesn't like to wait. You agree with that? We live in the instant gratification generation, right? If you don't believe me, just go out today after church and sit at a red light. And when that light turns green, if you're the first one, that light turns green, if you take more than maybe a second or two to pick your foot up off that brake and put it on the gas, who's behind you? Right? Your temptation is to be like, I'm just going to sit here another second and really mess with your head. But don't do that. But you know what? But how many times have you done that? How many times have you said, oh, come on, you know, or just anything? We want everything right away. God forbid our internet speed is slower. God forbid that we have to wait in a line for more than 3 or 4 minutes. You know, in life, we're not conditioned to wait. And you know what? Our society doesn't really help us with that. I actually heard something just recently. One of the fast food chains, I don't know if it was McDonald's or not, they guarantee now your food will be out in 60 seconds. I'm like, I don't want food that was cooked in 60 seconds. Right? But it's just to show people don't want to wait for anything. Matthew Henry says on this verse, he says, "But those who wait on the Lord and by faith rely upon him and commit themselves to his guidance shall find that God will not fail them." Do you know the end of verse 31 says this? Let's look. It says, "The Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Why do we wait? Because it benefits us. When we're waiting on the Lord, it is a benefit for us. God is doing his work in us. If you are in a waiting pattern for whatever it is, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's finances, maybe it's school, whatever it is, God is actually working with you and helping you through that situation to teach you the things that you need to know. But the million-dollar question is, how do we wait? Okay, I could say wait on the Lord. The scriptures teach wait on the Lord. But how do we do this? Because we're not programmed to do this. We don't like to do this. We live in a society where this is not something that we're used to. We don't like to do this. So how do we wait? And that's a good question. That's a very good question. And here's kind of an answer for you. I have a little acronym that I found that goes around the word wait. The W is worship. You know, the temptation for us while we're waiting is we start to blame God. We start to get angry with God. God, why'd you let this happen? God, why am I going through this? Whatever your question is to God. So we worship. Many times people fall into the trap of neglecting worship because of those things. I'm waiting on the Lord and he's not delivering, so why would I go to church? Why would I worship him? But let me just tell you, this is a special time for us as believers. It's the time that we spend praising his name. It's the time that we spend hearing his word. Don't neglect that. I'm not saying all your questions are going to be answered. I'm not saying all the bad feelings are going to go away and all the good, fluffy, warm feelings are going to come when you worship. But I am saying this. God wants us to worship. God desires to be worshiped. So when you're waiting, that's your time. Your time to spend time worshiping. The second thing is ask. Here's the pride thing again. A lot of people don't want to ask for help. They don't want to ask other people for help. But what I would suggest here is this. We have to ask not only God, ask him for help, but also ask other people. God's put other Christians in your life during your troubled times, during your times of waiting, to ask for help. So me, when I look at my life, like I have all different people in my life that I ask for different things for different occasions. Not necessarily material things, but for advice. You know, I went to undergrad in Bible, and I have my master's degree, my master's in divinity. I could easily fool myself into thinking, hey, you know what, I study the Bible front to back, I spend a lot of time doing this, I don't need to ask anybody else anything. That would be a foolish and immature thing to do. The wise and mature thing to do is ask other people. Hey, what's your opinion on this? What do you think about this? Go to commentators. Look into what they say about that particular scripture. Whatever it is. But whatever you're waiting for, you know, here's the time for you to ask. Ask for help. Ask for opinions. Ask for advice. The third thing is, the I is invite. Invite others to pray for you. Invite others to help you. Hey, I'm really waiting on the Lord right now. I need you to pray for me. It's a tough time. Waiting is tough. I need to invite you to pray for me. Don't be so prideful and think like, I got it all under control. I don't need anybody else's prayer. I pray myself. Invite other people. And finally, the T is trust. Trust that whatever happens in your time of waiting, that God is in control and he's good. You have to trust that. The waiting will not be as difficult if you trust that the outcome is in God's control and that God is good. Do you realize that? So when you're waiting, then all of a sudden, say if you're waiting for the answer, yes or no, and you're in this waiting pattern, if you trust that God is in control and God is good, you're just going to say, hey, you know what? I'm really waiting for a yes, but if God says no, I know he's in control and he's good. What happens to that waiting? All of a sudden, it's diffused now. Now you're looking at waiting not as a negative. You're looking at waiting as the positive. God is working with me. He's dealing with me. He's sharpening me. Because the scripture says, those who wait on the Lord, right? Then it gives all these positive benefits. They shall renew their strength. They will soar like wings, on wings like eagles. See, God, in that waiting time, emotionally and spiritually lifts you up and works with you and guides you. So today I want you to remember, based on Isaiah 40, 28, 31, who God is, what he can do, and how we should respond. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here, and I pray, Lord, that we do remember who you are, what you can do, and what you are doing, and how we need to respond to that. I'm just thankful for this popular verse that many people memorize and quote. I pray, Lord, that it's a constant reminder of those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.